I want to express my great degree of thanksgiving towards you in regard to your kindness and hospitality that you have shown me since I have been here. This is my first trip to the new building, and I was at the old building one time as well, and was treated quite well. As we sing that hymn, "It is well with my soul," let me assure you that ultimately it will be well with the soul and spirit and even the glorified body of each and every heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. I also want to pay a certain degree of thanksgiving to our host and hostess, John and Janet Tidwell. We could never have been treated any better. Oh, goodness gracious. "It is well with my soul." How true that is. And it's all because of Jesus. Not because of you. Not because of me. You know, whenever Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that left you out. It left everyone out. It left all the preachers out, too, by the way. May I read about three scriptures this morning, and then I shall make an effort at prayer. And that is the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning with the 14th verse. Scripture that's very familiar to all of you. You probably could quote it, but I want to read it. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." My question to you this morning is, what is your profession? We're not talking about whether or not you're an engineer, a doctor, a pharmacist, a farmer, or whatever. That's not what we're talking about. What is your profession? What do you believe about Jesus? Two things come to mind. First and foremost, we believe what? That he's the Son of God. Number two, he was manifest in the flesh. I don't care how far out your theology gets. As long as you believe those two things right there, that's proof positive to me that you're a child of the King and you'll go to heaven. When you die, you'll enter the portals of heaven in immortal glory. Would you buy that? Yes, what is your... Let us hold fast our profession. Get a tenacious grasp on it, friends. Every day you live in this world, you cling to that profession. I dare say you'll be a lot better off if you do. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Two negatives make a positive, don't they? I learned that a long time ago in the old English class. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16. Based upon what we've just read, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Brethren, that's every day of your life. It's every day of my life. It's right here this morning. We need to be praying for this dear brother right here, that he'll be blessed with the power of God in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, be in him and with him to preach what? The everlasting gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank thee for thy wonderful blessings, thy manifold blessings. We thank thee most of all, dear Lord, for that wonderful and precious man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that came to this low ground of sin and sorrow to redeem us from our sins, and was a total success. Oh, dear Lord, how we thank thee for the precious hope that abides within our breasts this morning, that we were chosen of thee before the foundation of the world, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and regenerated and born again by the action of the Holy Spirit, and expect at thy benevolent hand a journey to heaven one grand day and enter the portals of heaven and immortal glory. Dear God in heaven, we humbly ask Thee to bless those that have been mentioned this morning that are less fortunate than ourselves and could not present their bodies a living sacrifice here this morning. We pray a special blessing upon them. Grant them, Lord, those things that they stand in need of. Forgive us of our sins, our shortcomings. Help us to be better servants and better soldiers of the cross while we live and sojourn here in this world. Lead us, guide us, and direct us in the pathways that would be pleasing unto Thee. May we live lives that honor Thee. And Lord, please forgive us where we fail Thee and fail our fellow man. Bless this church. May she be a light set upon a hill, dear Heavenly Father. Bless her pastor. Bless the congregation. Bless her friends that come to see her from time to time. Bless our land in which we live. Give wisdom, courage to those that govern over us, that they might make the proper decisions pertaining to the welfare of the people that live in this great land we call America. Dear God, we humbly ask Thee to give us righteous leaders to govern over us. And I pray, dear Lord, that this good land would be a haven of rest for the dear old church as long as time remains. Once more, Lord, forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. Bless this service today. Bless Brother Chris with power from on high to preach the everlasting gospel to Thy glory and honor and the edification and encouragement of these Thy people. These blessings we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Redeemer, and for His sake. Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I would like to speak this morning on the subject of walking by faith and not by sight. Let's read the verses, starting in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the same selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether we're present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, in verse 1, we see that he's telling us that if this earthly tabernacle, this house, dissolves, folded, fade away, he says, we have another house. We have a house in heaven, and it's not made with hands, it's made by God. So in verse 1, he's telling us that heaven is our destination. But it's not just a destination, we'll see, because heaven is also a motivation to the children of God. John chapter 14, verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I prepare a place for you. So we know that when we close our eyes in death, we are going somewhere. We have a substance. We have a place for us to go to. Heaven is a destination. But as we'll find out, heaven is not just a destination. It is a motivation to walk by faith. In verse 2 here, it says, for this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And he sort of changes gears here. He says heaven is not just a destination, but he also describes here in verse 2 that heaven is also a garment. It's a house that we're actually going to put on as a garment. So we're going to someday take off these rags of mortality and put on the robes of glory. And it says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, what does that mean? Well, I read in Job chapter 1, Job says, naked I came into this world, naked shall I return thither. Solomon said just about the same thing in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He says, naked shall he return to us, and he came, and he will naked is he who will return as he came, and shall take nothing with him of his labors. So we took nothing into this world, and when we leave, we shall not take anything with us. You know what Solomon is telling us here? And Solomon and Job are telling us here. It says, what they're really saying is that they will never, and you will never see a Brinks truck following a hearse. That's right. You will never see a Brinks. They bury people. They don't bury money. Amen. So you can't take it with you. You know, Steve Jobs, he had all the money. Amen. But he died and didn't take any of it with him. Howard Hughes had all the money, but he died and didn't take any of it with him. He couldn't. Now, the Egyptians, you have to hand it to the Egyptians. They really tried to take it with them, didn't they? I mean, they buried themselves with their treasures and even some of their servants and all that. But even the Egyptians couldn't take it with them, because 1,000 years later, we dug them up and now everything they had is ours. Right? We dug it up. Now it's ours. So what Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is not, he's not talking about that kind of death. He's saying, I'm not coming to this world naked. I'm not leaving this world naked. If you're a child of God, I don't expect to leave here with nothing, because when I close my eyes in death, I know I will immediately open them in the presence of my God, my Father. I will exchange these rags of mortality and put on robes of glory that he shall give me when I pass from this life. What a great blessing that is to know that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Paul was looking for a city who hath foundations, whose maker and builder is God. Now in verse 4 here, it says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan being burdened. Now what is he groaning and burdening about? While we're living in this tabernacle, while we're living in this life, there are many valleys and many sorrows, many disappointments, many deaths of close loved ones, many tragedies that we go through. But most of all, brothers and sisters, we are burdened down with sin. In Romans chapter 7, I think, Paul expresses this burden and this groan that he's talking about. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So he's saying here, while we're in this tabernacle, we do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. In verse 5 here it says, now he that hath wrought for us the same thing is God, who also hath given to us the earnest of his Spirit. So God, who prepared heaven for us, so we'll not be naked when we leave this world, we'll be clothed with glory, and we'll be clothed with that house he's made for us. He's also in this life given us the earnest of his Spirit. And you know what earnest means? Earnest money means a down payment, but it's not just a down payment. It's a down payment that guarantees full payment. So he has given us in this life the earnest of his Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says, lists off the fruits of the Spirit. So when we're born again, brothers and sisters, we're given the Spirit of God, and by the Spirit of God, we have that implanted faith. And once we have that implanted faith, brothers and sisters, the admonition from the Bible is to walk in faith and use the faith that God has given you. And the motivation for your faith, brothers and sisters, is that there's a heaven. There's a building not made with hands, reserved in heaven for you. Don't fear what this life can do to you. Don't fear death, because when you close your eyes, you may be absent from the body, but you'll be present with the Lord. So while we walk in this life, walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 6, it says, Therefore, we are always confident. Paul was confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He's not talking about a real absence from the Lord. We know He is omnipresent. He's everywhere present and nowhere absent. He's the very ready help in time of need. But what He's talking about here is you can't see God while you're present in this tabernacle. God is a spirit. We cannot see Him. Jesus Christ, where is He? He's sitting on the right hand of God in heaven. We cannot see Him. So while we're present in this body, we are absent from the Lord. But what He's telling us here is that while we as children of God live in this world, we do not live by sight. Because you can't see God. You can't see Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of God. What you need to live by in this life is by faith. We live by faith in this life because faith is reserved for this world and sight is reserved for the world to come. He says here, for we walk by faith and not by sight. This is the natural atmosphere of the child of God. And this is the reason we go to church every Sunday, so we can get this pounded into us. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. So faith is reserved for this world. Sight is reserved for the world to come. Because when He comes to get us, we shall see Him as He is. He says here, we are confident. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing. Now he adds the word willing. He was very confident that while we're in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But now he says, we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the reason we're groaning inside this body. We're burdened down by sin, what we see in this world, the tragedies we go through, and we're grown being burdened down, and we're saying, Lord, relieve me from this wretched body of sin in this life, that I may be with You now in glory. That was Paul's wish. He was willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But he said he knew that he had a mission from God. It was a purpose from God, and each and one of us has a purpose from God. Our purpose is to live by faith. If it wasn't so, He wouldn't have gave you Hebrews chapter 11. He wants each and every one of us to live by faith in this world. Verse 8, He says, wherefore we labor. Wherefore, whenever you see a wherefore, you better look before to see why the wherefore is therefore. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted with Him. Now, I got a question for you this morning. Are you saved? You're asked that every once in a while, aren't you? Are you saved? Let me ask you, are you saved? And you might respond to me, yes, Brother Chris, I believe I'm saved. But my next question is this. If you're saved, what's saved about you? If you're saved, salvation, saved, E-D on the end means past tense. So if you're saved, already saved, what exactly is saved about you? Is your body saved? I don't need any scripture to answer that question, right? How many of y'all put on deodorant this morning before you came to church? If the body is saved, where did all this gray hair and these wrinkles come from? But I don't know about you, Brother Ron. I'm falling apart. So I can answer that question without thus saith the Lord. My body is not saved yet. Amen. So our body is not saved. So what is it that's saved about you? Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, when you're born again by the Spirit of God, something miraculous happens. The Spirit of Christ makes a dwelling inside of you and changes you. Now, before you were born again, what were you like? You were all mortal and all natural. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." The natural man has no spirit about him. He's not born again. "But the natural man receiveth not the spirit things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." It doesn't even make any sense out of it, because he has no spirit to interpret. "They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So before you're born again, you have no Spirit of Christ within you. Once you're born again, now you have something eternal within you, something immortal within you, something glorious inside of you. You have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in you. Now, if you're born again, you're saved because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. In your spirit, you are saved. Past tense. You have possession of eternal life. But your body, my friends, is not saved. But it will be saved. It will be saved. Future tense. The redemption of my body is my blessed hope. Amen. Titus chapter 2 verse 13, it says, looking for, future tense, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I love that. Looking for that blessed hope. You know what the etymology of that word hope means? You might have heard this before, but the word hope, if you look at that word picture, it means a stretching of the neck. A stretching of the neck. You ever see anybody at a bus stop? They're standing at the bus stop, and what are they doing? Well, they're looking for the bus. They have an expectation that the bus will arrive. Brothers and sisters, that's all of us. We're looking for that blessed hope, and we should all be stretching our necks, looking for Christ to appear, because we know He's coming. It's just a matter of time. So we're looking for that blessed hope. The redemption of my body, my friends, is my blessed hope, and it is a future event. But my body has not been redeemed, has not yet been redeemed, but I know it will happen, because in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" But that is the blessed hope of the church, looking for the return of our Savior Jesus Christ when He changes these mortal bodies to immortal bodies. And really, that is the real product of predestination. Did you know that? Somebody says, "Well, I'm predestinated to heaven." That's true generally. But really, specifically, what is the product of predestination? In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Where is Jesus Christ right now? He's in heaven. What kind of body does Jesus have? He has a resurrected, glorious body. So it says, "For whom he did foreknow," or for love, "he also did predestinate to be conformed to the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, that he," that is Jesus Christ, "might be the firstborn among many brethren." I like that "many" there. And that "firstborn" there means that Jesus Christ was the very first one to be resurrected with a glorious body. And because He did, He guarantees the whole crop. All of us, my friends, can have that blessed hope of one day having the glorious body and inheritance of Jesus Christ. And that is the real product of predestination. The glorious body that we shall receive. So the body shall be saved because it was, my friends, bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're God's. You're God's possession, spirit and body, because He's bought you with a price. We are planted in corruption. We are raised in incorruption. We are planted in mortality. We're raised in immortality. And we're looking for that blessed hope, because when He appears, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall see by sight. So the redemption of our body is our blessed hope. It will be. It shall be. It must be. It's got to be. But it's not yet. Not yet. Not yet. Right now, though, I have possession of eternal life because I have the Spirit of Christ in me. I am not worried, my friends. You know, because I have the Spirit of Christ in me, I should not be worried about a thing. Now, that's scripture, brothers and sisters. Be careful for nothing. But in all things, with prayer and supplication, make your request be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry. None of us, if we are in our right spiritual mind, would have anything to worry about in this life. We wouldn't be wringing our hands. We wouldn't be pulling out our hair, because we'd be taking it all to the throne of God and laying it at His feet, because He is the one that can help us in our time of need. And I don't have to worry about anybody doing anything to me, Brother Ronald. You don't have to worry about demons, Satan. You know, they don't want to kill you. Demons don't want to kill you, because they know if they kill you, all they do is separate your body from your spirit, and you go to God. Right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What they want to do, what Satan wants to do in this life, is destroy your testimony. Right? But I'm not worried, my friends. We shouldn't be worried about death. My friends, if you shot me right now, before my head hit the ground, I would be with God. Amen? If you tried to kill me right now, it wouldn't matter. But when I died, I'd be right in the presence of my Lord. Because I have right now, I am possession of eternal life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. So I have eternal life. I have everlasting life. I'm washed in the blood. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm set free from sin and death. I pass from death unto life. I have eternal life right now. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But right now I am present in the body. I am present in the body. And I am absent from the Lord. So right now I need to walk by faith. And not by sight. Amen? That's the faith I need. Now, Brother Gary Hall brought us forth the greatest example of walking by faith Friday night. He talked to us about Enoch. Enoch is found in Genesis chapter 5 and also Hebrews chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 5, it says Enoch walked with God. Twice or three times there it says Enoch walked with God, and then God took him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated. I like that word, translated. The word translated means to be transferred from one place to another. The object is passive, God is active. He says, by faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God translated him. Before he had this testimony, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, when you walk with God, you please God. In Amos chapter 3, in verse 3, it asks this question: can two walk together except they be agreed? Good question, isn't it? Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. The answer is no. Now, there are some people walking together right now that shouldn't be walking together. Amen? There might be some people that you walked together with in the past that you shouldn't have been walking together with. Amen? But if you're going to walk together, my friends, you have to be agreed. If you're going to walk together in marriage, they have to be on the same page. You have to be in agreement. If you're going to walk together in business, walk together as a family, you have to be in agreement. You have to be on the same page. Now, and it's no different when we're talking about Jesus Christ. If you want to walk with Jesus Christ, you got to be on the same page. It's not your way. You know, this is not a Burger King Christianity. You don't get it your way. If you're going to walk with Jesus, you got to be on the same page with Him. He didn't have to be on the same page with you. You got to be on the same page with Him. You got to be in agreement with Him. You got to follow His lead and do it His way. And Enoch here is our great example, and he was on the same page as his Lord. Amen. He was on the same page as the Lord. That's the reason he could walk with the God. He could walk with his Lord, and it could please the Lord. Now you can't walk with the Lord and treat people bad. You can't do it. You can't walk with the Lord and gossip and slander. You can't do it because that's not the page Jesus is on. You can't be on the same page with him. If you're treating people bad, you gossip and you're slandering, you can't walk with Jesus and not have a prayer life. You can't walk with Jesus and not read your Bible. You can't walk with Jesus and not love his word and meditate upon it. You can't do it because you have to be on the same page as your Lord. And as we read about Enoch, for 300 years, he walked with the Lord every day. Every day, Enoch walked with the Lord. Every day, every day, every month, every year, 300 years. He just kept walking and walking and walking. Now, Jesus Christ wants you to walk with Him. But the question is, do you want to walk with Him? If you do want to walk with Him, you got to be on the same page. We sang a hymn yesterday, "Oh, for a closer walk with Thee." We have to put away our ideas of what life should be and get into what Jesus Christ says life should be and be on his path and in his walk. You know, the word walk is used 95 times in the New Testament. It's made up of two words, and the word is peripateo. It means to walk about, and it also means lifestyle. So walking with God, following Jesus Christ, is not a hobby, but it's a lifestyle. We don't just do it on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's 7 days a week. Because Enoch walked with God every day, and it pleased God. I want to please God. I want to be the friend of God. I want to follow God. But I know a few things about Him. If I follow Jesus Christ, you know what? If you follow Jesus Christ, he's never going to take you to the bar. If you follow Jesus Christ, he's never going to take you to the club. If you're following Jesus Christ and sleeping in on Sunday morning, you know you're not following Jesus Christ because he's not in bed with you. He's here. as Brother Ronald already said. So if you're following Jesus Christ, you're going to be at church. But you say, "Well, Brother Chris, I just can't be a super Christian like Enoch." As Brother Hall pointed out to us on Friday night in Genesis chapter 5, it says Enoch lived 65 years and then he had a child named Methuselah. And Genesis 5 tells us after Methuselah was born, then Enoch began to walk with God. So what does that tell us? That Enoch is not super Christian. For 65 years, he did not walk with God. He did not walk with God for 65 years. But after the birth of his son, he then started walking with God. And he walked with him every day. Hebrews chapter 11, we read that, those examples, and we say, "Ah, the heroes and sheroes of faith." Those examples, you know, someone said there's nothing more powerful than an example. And so God gives us those real life examples in Hebrews chapter 11. But when you look at those individuals, none of those individuals listed in Hebrews chapter 11 are super Christians.
They're people of like passions and faith as we are. They have all the same foibles, all the same faults, all the same sin to deal with. And the Bible is so glorious because it presents these people to us, warts and all, so that we can have faith, that we can walk by faith. But because it says the just shall walk by faith. Now turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Hebrews chapter 11 says in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is he saying there? That faith is the substance, it's real. It's real, it's concrete. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So how are we supposed to live by faith? We live by the promises of God. You hear the promises of God, and you use that implanted faith and make it active faith, and you actively pursue the promise of God while you're here on this life. Now, faith here says the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know what faith is? Here's my little working definition. Faith is believing it's so, even when it's not so, until it becomes so, because God said so. Amen? Faith is believing that it's so, even though it isn't so, until it becomes so, because God said so. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It says in verse 2, for by it the elders received a good report. All these elders you read about in Romans chapter 11, all these people you read about from the past, all received a good report because they exercised their faith. They believed God. Even though they couldn't see it with their eyes, they believed God because it's God's word. Is good for on His Word, and they could follow His Word and be confident in it because they believed in God. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which do appear are not made of things, things that are seen are not made of things which do appear. Now, of course, everybody's teaching your children and teaching you that everything we see are made by things which do appear. In other words, This universe started with something, a cosmic egg. Life started with a single cell, which, you know, it's not a simple single cell. Never been such thing. Never will be anything like that. But it always starts with something. And of course, you ask them, they say, well, where did the cosmic egg come from? Or, okay, it started with a simple single cell. Where did the self come from? Well, God tells us by faith, we understand that the things which are seen are made by things which do not appear. God is a spirit, and as we said yesterday, God stepped out into nothing and said something and made everything. He said, let there be light, and there was light. The Word of God created. So the things we see all around us, which do appear, are made by things which are not seen with a natural eye. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. He didn't become righteous by offering his gift. He obtained witness that he was already righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You ever wonder how Abel knew what kind of gift to bring? Because either God talked to him directly, or he heard it from his parents. And he heard that, and he took that word of God and he put it into practice by his faith. And by putting that faith into practice, he obtained witness that he was righteous. He had a good report. Until Abraham raised the dagger to plunge that knife into the breast of his only child. When he did that in obedience, then God revealed to him the provision of God. At that time, when he was obedient to God. And sometimes we can't see our deliverance because we're not obedient. And that's walking by faith. Now, we're down here to verse 5 about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. I like that. Must have been somebody looking for him. And was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. And it starts going through the Old Testament saints there. It goes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and many others. You know, in the Old Testament, people would ask who your God was. And the elect Hebrew people would answer this. They'd say, sometimes they'd answer that question and say, well, I worship Yahweh. Or they'd say, I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We read in the scriptures where some people say, I worship the God of David. I worship the God of Hezekiah. And I always wonder, and I know there's many other reasons for it, but I got this little gem out of it. Why is he called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why is he called that? I think because God wants to use us as a reference. He wants to use us as a reference. Do you know Yahweh? No. But do you know the God of Abraham? Yeah, I know the God of Abraham. I know what God did for Abraham. See, God wants to use us as a reference because the only way some people will know that God can heal a broken marriage is if you tell them God healed your broken marriage. Sometimes God wants to use us as a reference because the only way some people will know that God can cure addictions and disease and all sorts of manner of things that afflict us is because you tell them your God delivered you from this malady. He delivered me from this sin. He delivered me from this addiction. He delivered me from this disease. And when you tell other people about the miracle that God did in your life, they say, whose God is that? It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God of Chris Taylor. Because he performed this specific miracle in my life. Amen. Now, who do you worship? I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, I don't know if God wants to use me as a reference. You know, I don't know if he wants to really use me as a reference, you know. But you know, that's the reason I think he says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, Jacob, God changed Jacob's name. He changed his name to Israel. You know what Jacob's name means? Schemer, supplanter, deceiver. So God is not only the God of Abraham and Isaac, he's also the God of Jacob. Because somebody needs to know that God is not ashamed to be identified with that which is worse than you. And let me tell you what that means. He doesn't use us because of our person. He doesn't use us because how good we are, how rich we are, how famous we are, how educated we are. He doesn't use us because of our person. He uses us for his purpose. And he can take, and if God can take someone as messed up as Jacob and bless him and bless multitudes through him, guess who gets the glory? God gets the glory. And so, my friends, he can use any of us as a reference because if he helps us and writes a miracle in your life, God gets the glory and not you. Amen? That's why the God likes working with little things. He likes working with little things. And we're those little things he likes to work with. Now, God wants to use us as a reference. But you say, well, I'm still not convinced, Brother Chris. Well, look at those heroes and sheroes through Hebrews chapter 11. Look at them. Noah. Noah might have had a drinking problem, right? Abraham lied. Isaac's went right by his dad. He lied too. Jacob is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. He was a manipulator, a schemer. Isaac was abused by his family members. Rahab was a prostitute. David was an adulterer. Jonah disobeyed God and tried to run away from him. Can you imagine that? Trying to run away from God? But Jonah did. Paul.
the greatest Christian of our age, but he consented to the death of Christians. Now, if God can take those people and bring about miracles, he can use you and he can use me. Amen. We can't overlook that from Hebrews chapter 11. There's nothing more powerful than an example. And may God use us all as examples. So, in spite of all these people's faults and sins, by living a life of faith, they became great references for God, because by using the weak and frailty of human individuals, God gets all the glory. And so that means God can use us. My time has run out, but I want you to turn to one last portion of scripture. And that is found in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We'll start at verse 27. Jesus is speaking here in verse 27, and he says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So we know that we cannot know God. We cannot know God. It's impossible unless the Son reveals him to us. There's nothing we can do, no prayer we can make, no work we can do, no check big enough we can write to know God except Jesus Christ reveals him to us. Now, verse 28. Jesus Christ then, because of this, he says, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, Jesus Christ was a carpenter. He made things out of wood. And one of the things he made was yoke for oxen. And what a carpenter would do is if somebody needed yokes for their oxen, they'd go measure the necks of the oxen. And by those measurements, he would then go to the piece of wood and he would make a yoke that held the two heads of the two oxen together. Now, farmers used two oxen, and usually what they did was they used one older ox and one younger ox. The older ox had plowed before, was experienced, knew what he was doing. The younger ox hadn't plowed before. So they would yoke these two oxen together. The older ox next to the younger ox, so that the younger ox could know how to plow a field. And that is what Jesus Christ is saying to us. "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You who are burdened down with sin, who've cried from your beds at night, 'Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?' Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest from that." Rest from that. He says, "Come unto me, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you." And when we put that yoke upon us, we're walking side by side with Jesus Christ. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going. We're walking beside him and learning from him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." While we live in this life, brothers and sisters, let us learn and yearn to walk by faith and not by sight.